I invite you to return with me back to Luke chapter 18, where we took our scripture reading. Luke chapter 18. For almost a year, we have been considering together the miracles of the Lord Jesus as they are recorded in Luke's gospel. This is the 21st time that we're taking one of the miracles. There are 20 miracles in the gospel of Luke, but this is our 21st message because we did a couple messages on things that weren't miracles but were tangential to the miracles. We combined some miracles together, so our 21st time looking here at the 20 miracles of our Lord in the Gospel of Luke. We've more or less looked at them chronologically in the order in which Luke presents them. Twice we went out of order. Last Thanksgiving we went out of order to talk about the 10 lepers and only the one that thanked the Lord. And then last week, we went out of order, and we talked about the 20th miracle, the healing of Malchus's ear. And so today, we come to the second to last miracle, the last one in our series, the miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And this miracle is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of the synoptic gospels record this miracle, and we're going to look here at Luke's account, which is not substantially different from any of the other Gospels. I want us to set the text again in our minds, and so let's read together the end of Luke 18, beginning in verse number 35. Luke 18 and verse 35. This is God's Word. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Amen. The account we just read takes place just a couple weeks before our Lord's crucifixion. He's on his way to Jerusalem to that final Passover. That Passover where he will give his life a ransom for many. Where he will be laid down as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where his soul will be made an offering for sin. Galilean pilgrims like Jesus would travel south from Galilee down the Jordan River Valley, more or less hugging the shore of the Jordan River, to keep from passing through Samaria. And when they came to Jericho, they would hang a hard right and begin their upward climb to Jerusalem. Jericho's kind of the first stop in the foothills as you ascend up into Jerusalem for these great feast days. And on this day, as Jesus passed through the village of Jericho, a blind man sat by the wayside begging. You're aware of his name. I've already said it several times today. Mark is the one who gives us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Bar is just the word for son. And so his name is merely son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And probably what's going on there is that the audience that Mark is writing to would have known Bartimaeus or Timaeus. Perhaps this man became prominent in the first century church, and the people that Mark was writing to knew him, and so Mark went ahead and gave his name while the other gospel writers left it anonymous. And I suppose now is as good a time as any to bring up the fact that when Matthew reports this scene, he tells us that there are two blind beggars who are healed. And it's not a different account, it's the exact same account. Matthew has two, Mark and Luke just focus on the one who is most prominent and most vocal, and the one who the first century church would be aware of because he was a member of one of those churches. And so there's no contradiction there. If they were two, they were one. It's not like there's a contradiction. It's just that Luke focuses on one of the two. So blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the wayside begging because it was all that he could do. It was the only way that he could support himself. He was completely and utterly dependent on the charity of others as they passed by for his livelihood, for his eating, for his home. This is all he could do, was sit by the wayside and beg. And on this particular day, there was quite a bit of commotion in Jericho. There was quite a crowd. And Bartimaeus picked up on it. So he asked the reason for all that bustle that morning. And in verse 37, the crowd tells him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. So Bartimaeus immediately began to cry out for our Lord's attention. And the crowd rebukes him, tries to hush him, and discourages him, but he cries out all the more at the end of verse 39. And Jesus heard his cry. He stopped. He turned around. He commanded the blind man be brought over to him. And at this point, Mark gives us a little more details. Mark tells us how Bartimaeus sprang up, how he cast off his outer coat, and he hustles over to where Jesus was. And the crowd that had been hushing him turns in their opinion toward him and says to him, "Be of good comfort, the master calleth for thee." The same crowd who was telling him and rebuking him to be quiet. It's interesting. And so Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What exactly do you want?" Because he had been crying out very generally for mercy. "What specifically do you desire from me?" And Bartimaeus responds in verse number 41, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus answers, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight. Immediately the light comes flooding into his darkened eyes. And he can see not just a blur, not just a blinding light, but clearly, clearly he can see everything he had not seen before, only experienced with his ears and with his hands. And he began to glorify God. And his praise was contagious. All the people, verse 43, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, as we've worked through these miracles, it has been our practice to allow the passage itself to lead us to the particular lesson of each miracle. We don't want to take anything for granted. We don't want to make any assumptions about what we think this is about or what we assume the lesson here is. There are certain truths which all of the miracles communicate to us. Every single miracle tells us that Jesus is who he says he is. Every one of them is a confirmation of his identity as the Son of God incarnate. But there are also lessons that are unique to each miracle. And they're really only taught by that miracle. That is my conviction about every text of Scripture. That it has a unique, specific contribution to make in my Christian experience. And so we are trying to focus these expositions on the unique lesson of each miracle and not just go broad and generic, because nobody's helped by anything that's broad and generic. In considering the miracle we have before us this morning, I don't think that Luke intends us to think primarily about a physically blind man having his physical sight restored. I think rather that the point of this miracle is to fill us with hope that our Lord Jesus is full of compassion for the spiritually blind, and that he has the miraculous ability to make sightless eyes see in the spiritual realm. In other words, I think we have a special warrant in this miracle to use it as an illustration of conversion. I think we're supposed to go that way in our minds. And that's the direction I want to take as we study this miracle. Now, I've commented to you along the way in these 20 sermons on the miracles about my hesitancy to do this. I am hesitant to do this. I mean, you can take any miracle and preach an evangelistic sermon from it and use it as a symbol for conversion, couldn't you? You could do this with any miracle. I mean, the demoniac was enslaved, and so are you. And the man stricken with palsy, he was unable to get up, and so are you in the spiritual realm. The centurion's servant was at the point of death, and so are you. The widow with the issue of blood had exhausted all other means at her disposal, and so have you. Jairus' daughter was dead, and so are you. Malchus needed his ear healed. And you have a problem too because you're unable to hear God's word without a miracle being done to your understanding. You see, you could do this with every miracle, couldn't you? And on one level, it's legitimate to do that. But it's my conviction in preaching that I don't want to just preach from the passage. I want to preach the passage. And there's a difference. And there's some legitimacy to preaching from the passage, of taking a text and then preaching from it truths that are revealed other places in Scripture. But my commitment is that the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. And to not just preach from the passage, but preach the passage. So, in my mind, you have to justify taking a miracle as an emblem of conversion. You can't just assume that. You have to justify it. But I think in this case, I'm convinced that Luke wants us and intends us to look at this miracle as a symbol of conversion, of salvation, of spiritual blindness being recovered from by the grace and miracle of the Lord Jesus. I've got a couple reasons for that. I'll point them out briefly to you. First, it's the phrase in verse 42. Look at verse 42, the striking way that Jesus answers Bartimaeus, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Not healed thee, not granted thy sight, but saved thee. Now, it is possible for that word to be used for miracles, but the normal way that word is used is for the salvation of a soul. And in fact, that's how it's used in this context. I mean, look back at verse number 26 in the same chapter. Here you have the aftermath of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and then went away sorrowful because he loved his money too much. And so Jesus is explaining to his disciples how impossible it is for rich people who trust in their money to be saved. And they ask in verse 26, who then can be saved? And when they're not talking about being healed. They're talking about the salvation of a soul. Who then can be saved? And it's the same word. And then if you look in chapter 19 and verse number 10, where this whole episode kind of ends, the episode in Jericho, you have the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is like the capstone on this whole ministry in Jericho. And when you have that in verse 10, you're not talking about healing, physical healing. You're talking about spiritual healing. You're talking about the salvation of a soul. And so there's one reason why I think we ought to take this miracle as an emblem of salvation. But even more so, is the fact that in Scripture, and in Luke particularly, blindness is a symbol for the natural human condition. Blindness is a symbol for the natural human condition. And all through Luke, we have this. Remember where we began? We began this series at the end of September in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes into the synagogue at Nazareth and he opens up Isaiah, the Isaiah scroll. And he reads from Isaiah this text: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." When he says he came to recover sight to the blind, I don't think he's talking about physical blindness there. He's not talking about physical bruising when he talks about healing those that are bruised. He's not talking about physical chains and jails when he talks about liberating captives. And so he's not talking about physical blindness when he says recovering of sight to the blind. It's in the spiritual realm that men and women are blind. And all through Luke, he's been training us to think that way, to think of the human condition as a condition of blindness and darkness. So in Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth's husband Zacharias has his mouth opened and he proclaims truth about his son John the Baptist and about the Messiah who is to come, he proclaims that the Christ will give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. In Luke chapter 2, when Simeon is holding the infant Jesus in his arms, he proclaims that this son will be a light to lighten the Gentiles. When Jesus preached in Luke chapter 11, he talks about how when your eye is evil, your body will be full of darkness. In other words, when your organ of spiritual perception is evil and unchanged, everything is backwards. Your judgment will register light as darkness and darkness as light. If your eye is evil, your whole body is dark, he says. Again, spiritual blindness he's speaking of. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about the reason he speaks in parables. And his reason is, for employing parables, is so that seeing, they may not see. Spiritual realm again. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus calls the Pharisees the blind who are leading the blind. Again, blindness in the spiritual realm. So we have every warrant then to see the condition of this blind man in Luke chapter 18 as a picture of sinners outside of Jesus Christ, and to see Bartimaeus as his receiving of sight as a symbol for the salvation of a soul. So this morning, our theme is the faith that brings sight. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. The faith that brings sight. I am probably talking to someone today who is spiritually blind. Perhaps you sense your own inability to comprehend spiritual truth. You sit in a service like this, and there are just streams of light going out. And yet you are left utterly unmoved. I tell you, it's not because of some sort of inferior intelligence on your part. And it's not the fact that you've never really been into books or into reading, and English has never really been your strong suit, so maybe that's your problem. That's not the problem. And the problem is not the way you've been brought up or your past church experiences or anything like that. The issue is this: your mind is darkened. There has been this this terrible shrouding of your understanding by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 says. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. This blindness, this darkness, is a demonic thing. And it's part of our natural human condition. But here is our hope and your hope. If you are blind this morning, your hope is that Jesus Christ makes sightless eyes see. And he didn't just do that 2,000 years ago in Jericho. He still makes sightless eyes see. And he can open the eyes of your heart. So will you all give your best spiritual attention to this vital matter? This passage is going to explain to us the faith that brings sight. And it's going to explain it to us and describe that saving faith to us in a clear, in a memorable, in a tangible way, in a narrative so we can put our hands on it. But all the while, we want to be looking past Bartimaeus. This isn't really about Bartimaeus. It's about you. And it's not merely about somebody's eyeballs or optic nerves. It's about the condition of your heart. Let's think together about the faith that brings sight. The first thing I want you to see in the passage is that the faith that brings sight recognizes who Jesus is. It recognizes who Jesus is. One of the leading features of this miracle, and it's repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the way that the blind man calls out for Jesus and the title that he uses for Jesus. What was the cry of the blind man? What was the title that he used? Because Bartimaeus inquires about the commotion, and the crowd says, in verse number 37, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. But this man clearly knows who that is. So he doesn't just call him Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Rather, he says, Jesus, verse 38, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And this blind man is the only person in this gospel to call Jesus son of David. It's a term loaded with significance. It implies two things. And it doesn't just imply two things from like us looking backward with all the knowledge of the New Testament or something. I mean, it implied two things to people in that day. Okay? People in that day thought two things by this title, Son of David. First, and obviously, it is a kingly title. David was a king. He was the head of a dynasty that ruled Judah for about four centuries. So to be called Son of David is to be called the rightful king. But you remember how that God covenanted with David that his son would sit on his throne and rule over Israel forever. And so Son of David is not just a kingly title. Son of David is a messianic title. It's a title for Christ. It was the common way in that day that people referred to the Lord's anointed that had been promised ever since Genesis chapter 3. It's the common way of referring to the Messiah. And you can think about this in your mind. You can just fast forward to some events in Passion Week to verify this. Okay, so fast forward 2 weeks in the life of Jesus to the triumphal entry. What do the people cry out as they're laying down their palm branches? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then 2 days after that, when Jesus is having his discussion with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he confounds the Pharisees with his quotation of Psalm 110, and he asked them the question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And what's their answer? son of David. He's a son of David. All right, so this title is the way of calling Jesus the Messiah, the promised anointed one who's been promised for millennia in Scripture. This blind beggar, therefore, evidently had a deep understanding of who Jesus was. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the multitudes that had been healed by him. Perhaps he had heard about other blind people that had been healed by Jesus. There are 3 or 4 different healings of blind people in the Gospels. And though he had never seen Jesus himself, and he had never actually seen a miracle, he believes the reports about Jesus. And in his mind, he knows who Jesus is. He's come to the conclusion that Jesus is not a mere man. And so he cries out and he calls him Son of David, so that Jesus will know that this blind man recognizes who he is. He's not just going to call him by his earthly name. He's going to call him by that kingly messianic title. He desperately wants Jesus to do something for him. And so he's going to let him know right out of the gate, I believe who you are. You're the son of David. So if you are here and you need something desperately from the Lord Jesus, you recognize a deep spiritual need that you have. What you need to do is start with the issue of who the Bible says that Jesus is. And you need to decide for yourself whether you are going to accept the testimony of God's word on that matter or not. He is God's Messiah. He has come to earth to deliver sinners in all of their darkness and gloom. So is he the Messiah or not? Scripture says that he is. Is he or not? What do you say? We've been through 20 miracles. Is he sent from God or not? Is he the Christ, the anointed one, or not? Is the Son of God made flesh or not? Here is a record that is intended to show you what to do. Believe the reports about Jesus Christ. Believe the testimonies of other people that they've been giving to you. Accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ and begin to pray that he will have mercy on you. That's where the faith that brings sight begins. It begins with a recognition of who Jesus is. Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's the second thing that we need to look at in this text. I want to draw your attention, secondly, to the request that the blind beggar makes. This crying out for mercy. Have mercy on me. Again, that's consistent in all 3 Gospels, and it's twice in our passage. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that is always the right place to begin. It's always the right place to begin. Who this person is, and then crying out for mercy from him. If you call on Jesus for anything but mercy, if your whole approach is to talk to him about your goodness or to come to him with a sense of entitlement, okay, that's not the faith that brings sight. You aren't going to impress God. You can't come to God and start talking about yourself and how you deserve attention and how you've gotten the short end of the stick here. Why is it that all these people can see, but not me? Woe is me. Come on. I mean, that's not the approach. You can imagine the blind beggar taking that kind of approach. Self-pity? Why me? That's not his approach. He cries out for mercy. And if you are starting to understand, if the light is starting to come on in your heart, then you are going to begin to view yourself the way the Bible views yourself, that you're a beggar, that you have nothing, that you're destitute, that you're blind, that you have no way of helping yourself. If anything is going to happen, God is going to have to show mercy on you. That's the place to begin in your request. The faith that brings sight cries out for mercy. It recognizes who Jesus is, and it cries out for mercy. So he cries out in those wonderful terms. And it's really amazing what the people tried to do to discourage this beggar. You look in verse number 39. And all the gospel writers include this fact, that the people, that the crowd, rebuked him. Why do they all include that? I mean, that is not a necessary fact to get across the story, is it? That's not absolutely germane to the story. And yet all of the gospel writers tell us this. The crowd tried to hush the beggar. It could have been left out. Well, it's reported because it's instructional. You and I would be appalled at the number of people who have just started to respond to the light of truth and to Christ and to the gospel, and some unfeeling, some uncomprehending, some misunderstanding person discourages them. It happens. People say things like, now, you don't want to get too extreme about religion. You know, when it comes to religion, a little bit goes a long way. And anything's okay in moderation, but you don't want to be a fanatic. Peter, in his epistle, talks about how these other people think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. You see, that when the Lord really begins to work in someone's heart, often the people that are closest to them become stumbling blocks and discouragements to their conversion. And the rebuke of the crowd is in this passage because that kind of thing happens. And God doesn't want you to pay heed to any of those other people who would dampen your enthusiasm about getting right with God and about really getting help from him. This man, according to verse 39, did not allow the crowd to discourage him. He cried out all the more. And that's the way to do it, isn't it? To persist. You remember how that in Pilgrim's Progress, how John Bunyan pictures the man with the open Bible and the burden on his back, this book that has told him about the destruction of his city, and he's wanting to flee the wrath to come, and how his own wife and children are mocking him, and the people of the city think that he's a lunatic. And so what does the man do? He puts his finger in his ears, and he runs. He runs out of the city of destruction. And that might be what you need to do. Stop thinking about what other people are going to think. Stop thinking about how others would respond, about the cost that it would be to really get right with God. Do you want to remain in your condition right now of darkened understanding and the ability to really receive truth? Do you want to remain in that condition for the rest of your life? And even more fearfully, all eternity? Be persistent in that cry for mercy. Fix your eyes on the Lord and cry out all the more like this beggar did. And so the faith that brings sight, it recognizes who Jesus is. It cries out for mercy. It's persistent. And so we come now to what happens in verse number 40 and 41. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought near him. And when he was come near, Jesus asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Jesus wants him to be more specific. And you, may need to be more specific with the Lord about what you really want from Him. Maybe you're here and you've been crying out for mercy. You accept that Jesus is God's Messiah. You deeply feel that you have nothing to offer the Lord and that you need mercy. You know that you need something from God, but it's all been kind of vague and undefined in your mind. Hey, what the Lord wants you to do, with the understanding that you have, what the Lord wants you to do is to pray very specifically to Him. What do you want Jesus to do for you spiritually, specifically? This man is very candid in verse number 41. You can just imagine him all unkempt in his rags, his straggly hair, his missing teeth, the sores on his body from just sitting around in the hot sun begging, looking up to Jesus with that grin on his face and all those missing teeth. Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's a good place to start. Ask the Lord to open your understanding to what you need. Ask Him to give you spiritual sight. He receives and He answers requests like that. Open my eyes, O Lord. That's a good starting place when you're starting to get specific. So we have this man and he's a blind beggar. And we're not supposed to be thinking merely about him and his spiritual condition. We're just supposed to be thinking about ourselves and our spiritual condition. We're supposed to be thinking about how the Bible has been a closed book to me, how I get nothing out of it, how I almost have to be dragged to church, how that when I'm there, that I look around and I don't understand why these people are singing with so much emotion, and I don't understand why the sermon has to go on for so long. Perhaps you're a cynic and you've chalked it all up to just hypocritical religious show. But Scripture tells you what your real problem is. The reason that the Bible is a closed book to you and you get nothing out of it, and so you read it and then you put it away for 2 weeks and you try again and put it away for 3 weeks, the reason it's a closed book to you and the reason you get nothing out of it and the reason to be dragged to church is because you are spiritually blind to these things. Your mind and your heart and your judgment, it's all just darkened and shrouded. And what you really need is to see. So this man recognizes who Jesus was. Do you accept what Scripture testifies about this person? That He's the Son of God in the flesh, that He's God's Messiah, that He's sent to take away the sins of the world. There is no middle position on the identity of Jesus. Either this book is all rubbish for what it tells us He did and said, or He is Lord of all. There's no middle position here. You must choose a side. Is He Jesus? Is He the Lord? Or is He not? And this man cried out for mercy. Have you cried out for mercy? Or are you still holding on to some vestige of self-righteousness and you're unwilling to really humble yourself and cast yourself on Him? Have you cried out for mercy? This man was persistent. The crowd was pouring buckets of water on him, trying to douse out his enthusiasm and his zeal, but they couldn't extinguish it. He cries out all the more. And this man came to Jesus and was specific about his need. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus with a specific request about your spiritual need? Have you really sought the Lord about something specific? You say, I'm blind. How could I know my need? Okay, well, blindness is a need. And so cry out about that. You say, but My problem is the stubborn, unwilling, hard heart. Okay? A hard heart is a need. Take that to him. Tell him you need a heart that's softened. You need this heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. You say, my problem is unbelief. All right. Tell him, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You say you keep counting the cost and the fear of what it would really mean to get right with God has paralyzed you, and you're halting between two opinions. Take that to the Lord. Tell him that you're double-minded. Ask him to unite your heart to fear his name and to take away this double-mindedness from you. Bring him the specific need of your case. Persistently bring it before him. This is the faith that brings sight. It recognizes who Jesus is. Its object is Christ alone. It recognizes that we are sinners and it cries out for mercy. It's persistent. You can't put this faith out. It lays before the Lord the specific needs of your soul. And if you will come to Christ with that kind of faith, then verse 42 tells you what he will do. If you will humble yourself and say, Lord, I need to understand spiritually. I need my condition remedied. Will you have mercy on me in all of my spiritual blindness? Will you give me sight? Give sight to my darkened mind. You see how Jesus responds to that kind of faith. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And this man immediately received his sight, and the whole course of his life was reversed in an instant. He'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee that our risen Lord Jesus still makes sightless eyes see. And so we ask that as he passes by now in the ministry of the word, that some blind beggar would receive their sight as they cry out for mercy. We commit these truths, O Lord, to you and pray for grace to have our eyes opened to truth and to be faithful in proclaiming the saving message of the gospel to others. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.